The message that God had given to me about Jesus, the cross, and the sanctuary. For many years, this has been planted in my mind, but until lately has He brought it into the fullness of His glory. When I joined the church back in 1983, one of the first things was in February when I gave, right after I gave my heart to the Lord and joined the church. We went to evangelistic training at Nasoka Pines, and this was for about 10 days we were up there working in the community. And during that time, we had a Robinson from the Revelation Seminar, we had a couple from It Is Written, and we had Joseph Espinoso doing the sanctuary. And every time Elder Espinoso passed me in the mornings, like he was coming from his walk or run, he would stop and he would pray for me. Yes, I was a very needy person during that time because I was going through some issues and my heart was very heavy. And for some reason, God placed this on Espinoso's heart so that he would pray for me as we briefly passed, even though I was in his group when we went out into the community. So through all this, that week was my first mountaintop experience where I've learned to pick up my cross to follow Jesus. As Apostle Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." As you look around in everyday life, we see the cross so many places, all about. People even wear the cross on their stocking hosieries, you know. They have the cross in their cars. All about, you could see the cross. And if you walk into my house, you will see a lot of crosses also. Nevertheless, after the crucifixion of Christ on the cross, Christians have had many years of trials and tribulation. After their beloved Christ was crucified, Christians had to go into hiding. To own, read, or even see a Bible was rare and against the law, man's law. This was what historians call the Dark Ages. And as men of God began to study the scriptures daily, Christ's growth began to flourish. Stephen M. Haskell, the author of The Cross in Its Shadow, along with the Holy Bible, were a major reference for today's presentation. Haskell stated, "Eternity can never fathom the depth of love revealed in the cross of Calvary. It was there that the infinite love of Christ and the unbounded selfishness of Satan stood face to face. The entire system of Judaism, with its types and symbols, was a shadow of the cross, extending from Calvary back to the Gate of Eden and contained a compact prophecy of the gospel." Espinoso's final presentation down when I was at the lay evangelist training was on the cross and the sanctuary. He finally concluded with a cross with the sanctuary furnishings displayed, as I have displayed up here, but his pictures was much more beautiful. They were in color, and I had them for many years, but through the years and moving, I lost them. In every sacrifice, Christ's death was shown. In every cloud of incense, his righteousness ascended. By every jubilee trumpet, his name was sounded. In the awful mystery of the Holy of Holies, his glory dwelt. every type used in the entire sacrificial system, from the placement of the tabernacle, entrance facing the east, to the Day of Atonement when the scapegoat was released into the wilderness. The value of these types were that they were chosen by God to shadow forth the different phases of the complete plan of salvation made possible by the death of Christ on the cross. Let us pray. Father God, Jesus tells us in Luke 9:23 to pick up our cross and to follow him. Help us to know and to understand your plan of salvation. Let your Holy Spirit open our mind and our hearts so that we may not sin against you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the tabernacle, which was a rectangular structure, it was taken care of God's own, it was built by God's own specification. You may read all the details in Exodus 35 through Leviticus 24. Exodus 40:38 tells us how the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, giving it shade and protection from the hot sun of the desert. And it by night, it was what? Fire. This was done day and night all throughout their journeys. During the day, the tabernacle was cool beneath the shade of the cloud, and at night, the fire lighted up the entire encampment so that all could walk and safely be safe through the darkness. The sanctuary was a model of the heavenly sanctuary, and the service was so planned by the Lord that all the work was a type or representation of the work the Son of God will do on earth and in heaven for the redemption of the lost race. It was the most wonderful object lesson. You know, boy, my eyes open up. God loved object lessons and parables. And this is what he gave to mankind. The history of this typical service extended all the way back to Adam and Eve, when God made tunics of skin and clothed them after they brought sin into the world in Genesis 3:21. Abel showed his faith in the promised Savior by bringing an animal of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, showing faith in the Savior and a willingness to put away his sin in Genesis 4:4. Before the people of God went into Egypt, their worship was simple. They needed only a rough altar and an innocent lamb to connect their faith with the infinite sin bearer. The most outstanding sacrifice in the book of Genesis that comes to near the great antitypical offering was when God called Abraham to offer his only son. This was a test of faith, that Abraham understood that through Isaac's prosperity, the long-promised Messiah was to come. And in offering Isaac, Abraham was cutting off the only hope of salvation, as well as that of the world. But his faith wavered not. He believed that the same God who had performed a miracle in giving him a son at such late age could bring that son from the dead to fulfill the promise that he had made in Hebrews 11:17-19. Haskell described it as God giving them the system of worship that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had followed, but in kindergarten form, just as we would use the kindergarten method to teach children lessons which adults can easily comprehend. As you enter the tabernacle, the first area is the courtyard. Here you see a beautiful tapestry that facing the east, and God has outlined this heavenly sanctuary in a miraculous way. In this area, you find the altar of burnt offerings up at the front, close to the gate. It was box-shaped, covered with brass, and a horn on each corner. It was closer to the gate than the entrance of the sanctuary. It was an altar most holy. Whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy, was the divine decree in Exodus 29:37. When Adonijah and Joab fled and caught hold of the horns of the altar, when they feared death at the hands of Solomon in 1 Kings in chapter 150 and chapter 228. And 150, Adonijah, he saw that David was old and faring close to death. So he made himself king. And so when David announced Solomon to be the king, oh, he was so afraid of Solomon. So he ran and grasped hold to one of the horns there on the altar. And Solomon told him to come. And he came and bowed down to him. And he told him to go home. But on the other hand, Joab killed two men that was more worthy than he was. And so he ran and clung to that brass fixture there. And he said, I'm not going to leave here until I die. And guess what Solomon said? So be it. Kill him. And he died there on the altar. All burnt offerings of the sanctuary was burnt upon the brazen altar. The fire was kindled by the Lord himself and was kept burning continually. That means it was to never go out, Leviticus 6:13, and Revelation 20:9. The fire which destroys all sin from the earth, like the fire on the brazen altar, will come down from God out of heaven and will not be quenched as long as there is any sin to be consumed. The fire consumed that which typified sin, and as the fires were continually burning, it has been called the altar of continual atonement. Isaiah 59:2 tells us sin separates man from God. All sin must be put away before the sinner can be at one mint with God. Therefore, the work done upon this altar was a symbol of the final destruction of sin, which will be necessary before the redeemed can enjoy their eternal inheritance. In Hebrews 13:10, Paul referred to this altar as a type of Christ. All the work connected with the altar of burnt offering typified the work connected with the destruction of sin, a work which Christ alone can do. All the work performed in the court was typical of the work done in the earth. While the work performed in the first and second apartment of the sanctuary was typical of work done in heaven. Christ, the great antitypical sacrifice, was slain in an antitypical court here on this earth, and then entered the antitypical sanctuary in heaven with his own body, in which he bore our sins on Calvary. Sins are forgiven and are blotted out from the books in the heavenly sanctuary, but they are not destroyed there. Just as in the type, the fires of the brazen altar in the court consumed that which in type represented sin, so in the antitype, the wicked will be on the breath of the earth. When fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. Revelation 29. This earth is the great antitypical court, where all the word typified in the court of the earthly sanctuary will meet its fulfillment. When the priest placed the ashes beside the altar, he was clothed in priestly robes. The ashes represented the confessed sins of the righteous. When Christ bears the confessed sins of his people, he wears his priestly robes. But the time comes when he will place the sins of the righteous on the head of Satan, lay aside his priestly garments, and come to this earth clad in his kingly robes to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and do iniquity. Matthew 13, verse 41. Then all sin and sinners will be burned in the fire. Not in priestly robes will Christ come out into the antitypical court, the earth, but to complete the final destruction of sin, he must come in his kingly robe as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The label was between the brazen altar and the door of the sanctuary. The laver and its base were both of brass. Water was kept in them for the priests to wash both their hands and their feet before they entered the sanctuary to perform any service and before they went near the altar to minister or burn offerings made by the fire unto the Lord. Death was the penalty for performing service at the altar or within the tabernacle without first washing in the laver. Exodus 30:17-21. The priests washed in the water before they performed the work of the holy office. May it not have taught them the truth that Christ gave to Nicodemus? Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's in John 3:5, in Titus 3:5, and also in Ephesians 5:26. Christ died once for the sins of the world, in Hebrews 9:28, and all who speak to him, confessing their sins, and claiming pardon will receive the healing waters of salvation. Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. John chapter 7, verse 37. The one who heeds the call will drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Psalms 110:7. The refreshing water flows by every encampment. All can freshly drink of the life-giving stream flowing from the rock smitten once upon Calvary's cross. God says, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessings upon thy offspring, in Isaiah 44:3. In Isaiah also, chapter 12, verse 3, he states, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Revelation 22:17. Day by day, as sinners presented their offerings at the door of the first apartment, confessing their sins either by blood sprinkled before the Lord or a portion of the flesh eaten in the first apartment, the confessed sins were transferred in type to the first apartment of the sanctuary. The first apartment of the sanctuary was called the holy place. It was furnished with the table of showbread, the golden candlestick, and the altar of incense. As you can see on the cross, it's on the right. Since you cannot see it here within the sanctuary, the cross displays the location of the furniture there. The table of showbread was placed on the north side of the first apartment of the sanctuary, making that the right side, the front, was facing east. On the Sabbath day, what did I say? On the Sabbath day, the Levites made 12 loaves of cakes of unleavened bread. These cakes were placed on the table, hot, each Sabbath, arranged in two piles, six in a pile with pure frankincense on each row. So they put this frankincense between each cake. The bread would lay there on the table for the entire week. This was called by some translators the Day of the Presence. At the end of the week, it was removed and eaten by the priest, Leviticus 24:9. The heavenly lesson for us in the antitype of the showbread was the continual offering ever before the Lord. It taught that man was wholly dependent upon God for both temporal and spiritual food, and that both alike come to us through one whoever liveth to make intercessions for us before the Father, Hebrews 7:25. Christ is the true bread. He said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh." Then he added, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you have no life in you." John 6:51-53. His word is the true bread of which we are to eat. As the bread in the presence of God was taken out from the sanctuary and eaten, so Jesus said, "The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me." John 12:24. The Bible came direct from God. God gave it to Christ. Christ signified it by his angels unto the prophets. And the prophets gave it to the people in Revelation 1:1. Eternal life results from feeding upon the true bread which comes from the presence of God, God's holy word, the blessed Bible, and we should partake of it daily. The golden candlestick with its seven golden lamps were on the south side of the first apartment of the sanctuary, so it was opposite the showbread. It was made of gold beaten into the shape by the workman's hammer. Only the high priest could perform the sacred work of lighting the lamps in the earthly sanctuary. He trimmed and lighted them each morning and evening. In Revelation 1:12-20, John, the beloved disciple, was permitted to look into the first apartment of the sanctuary in heaven. And there he beheld seven golden candlesticks. He also beheld the Savior in the midst of the glorious candlesticks, of which the earthly one was a shadow. Christ, in explaining to John the meaning of what he had said, or what he had seen, said, "The number seven in the Bible denotes a complete number. The candlestick of beaten gold with the seven bowls for the lamps was an example and shadow of heavenly things, Hebrews 8:5. 5. Its seven branches, each holding a lamp, represented the church of God. The church of Christ is the candlestick to hold up the light in the midst of moral darkness. The Savior says, "Ye are the light of the world." The Spirit of the Lord is said to be the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro throughout the whole earth, strongly to hold with them whose heart is perfect towards Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. The brightness of our light depends upon the condition of our heart. The Spirit is searching throughout the earth for those whose hearts are perfect towards God, and it will strongly hold with such ones. Their light will not burn dim. The lamps in the earthly sanctuary to burn continually. So the Christian is ever to let the Spirit of God rule in his life and thus shed its light abroad. As there was no other part of the daily ministration that brought the presence directly into the presence of God as the offering of incense, so there is no part of our religious service that brings us so close to the Master as the pouring out of our souls in earnest prayer. Anciently, as in the Antitype, the prayer of faith entered the holy dwelling place of God in heaven. In 2 Chronicles 30, verse 27. The sacred incense was burned only on the golden altar and in the censers of the priests. The other Levites were not allowed to burn it. Numbers 16:30-35. The priests who performed the work which typified Christ's work in special sense were only ones who could burn incense before the Lord. The horns of the golden altar were often touched with the blood of the sin offering, thus typifying that it was Christ's death that made it possible to our prayers to be answered and for us to be clothed in his righteousness. Next, you see the red there. That was the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And I learned yesterday that the most holy place was a cube, a square shape. And this veil fell at the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior on the cross. Finally, the Day of Atonement, or the work in the second apartment. It was observed only once a year, the 10th day of the 7th month. The chief service of the day was the offering of the goats. Two goats were brought to the door of the sanctuary, where lots were cast upon them. One for the Lord, the other for the scapegoat, Azazel. The high priest killed the Lord's goat, and then, clad in his gorgeous robes with the breastplate of the judgment bearing the names of the 12 tribes of Israel over his heart, and the sacred onyx stones with the names also of the tribes on his shoulders. So in a way that symbolized that he carried them in their heart, and he also bared the weight of them. And as he went, he passed into the blood of the goat into the most holy place. Just as he entered within the second veil, carrying the golden censer filled with coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and his hand full of incense, he placed the incense upon the coals in the censer, that the cloud of fragrance incense might cover him as he passed in before the visible presence of God, as manifested between the cherub above the mercy seat, which housed the Ten Commandments. With his fingers, he sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat, above the broken law of God, which is also was of gold. Then, going out into the first apartment, he touched the horns of the golden altar with the blood. From there, he went back into the court and confessed all the sins of all the people on the head of the scapegoat, who was then taken into wilderness into a land not inhabited by the hands of a fit man. The high priest then returned into the tabernacle. He takes off his garment and he put on, when he went into the most holy place, he washed his body in a holy place and put on his garments and returned to offer his burnt offerings and the burnt offering of the people and make atonements for himself and the people. When the sun set on the day of atonement, the sins were gone. Every sin is marked before the Lord in heaven, Jeremiah says in 2:22. When sins are confessed and forgiven, they are covered. Stated in Psalms 32:1. This was typified by their being transferred to the sanctuary, where no human eyes except those of the priests ever beheld the stains of the blood of the sin offering upon the horns of the golden altar before the veil. It could not be possible that the books of the heaven will always hold the records of sin, or that Christ will always bear the sins of the world. As the typical work was performed at the close of the year, so the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary will take place near the end of Christ's priestly work. The cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary necessitates an examination of the records and investigative judgment. This work, church, has already started. It started in 1844 A.D. at the end of the prophetic period of the 2,300 days in Daniel 8:14. Type has met antitype. The high priest is in the heavenly sanctuary, and he's entered the most holy place. And as the type, God promised to meet the high priest in the most holy, so the Father passed into the holy of holies before the high priest, and was there when the angels bore Christ triumphantly in before him. While Jesus pleads as our high priest, there is hope for every repentant sinner. But when at last comes forth from the sanctuary, mercy's door be forever closed. There will be no intercession there, states in Isaiah 59:16. In the type, when the high priest came out of the sanctuary, he had made an end of reconciling. When our high priest comes forth from the sanctuary, he will proclaim, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." Revelation 22:11. Then Jesus will place all the sins of the righteous which he has borne upon the head of Satan, the instigator of sin. He will change from his priestly garment to his royal King of Kings garments and return to earth to gather his people. All the remaining sinners will be destroyed as the earth is destroyed with fire. Satan will then be left upon the desolate earth in Jeremiah chapter 4:23-27. For 1,000 years he will linger there, at the end of which time he will be burned to ashes in the fires of the last day. Malachi 4:1-3. and Revelation and so on. There are several places stated there. Then, not only the subjects of Christ's kingdom, but the entire earth will be at one mint with Christ and the Father, Isaiah. And Isaiah states, chapter 62, verse 4, sin will never again arise to mar the earth, but it will be the home of the redeemed forever. Revelation 22:17 states, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Do you long to drink? Remember the rock has been smitten for you. Speak ye unto the rock, and it shall give forth his water. Tell him you are weary of sin, that you long to accept of his righteousness. Give him your sins, and he will hold you in his righteousness. Daily eat of the bread of life. Study your Bible. Fast and pray, letting the fragrance of your prayers ascend to heaven. Meditate upon the work of our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. Keep a clear mind by controlling the appetite, and a pure heart by prayer and deep heart searching. Lay all your interests upon God's altar to be used for his glory, and never, never let the cares of this life crowd out God's work or a study of his word. Over such as these, our high priest will say, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, give us an attitude of forgiveness to our neighbors. Help us to put to death our old nature and deny ourselves daily, so that we will be able to stand. Father, as we come before your throne, it is no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. Take our hearts, for we cannot give it. It's your property. Keep it pure and holy. Mold us, Lord. Raise us into a pure and holy atmosphere so your love can flow throughout our souls. And all these things, as you've told us to pray, in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen.